So this morning we are going to do some reflecting on what the Lord's done in our lives over the last 12 months, but also and especially want to consider where we are going in the months to come, at least where we should be aiming to go. The letter to the Hebrews is really one long plea for a group of Christians, Hebrew Christians, Jewish Christians, it would seem, a plea for them to remain faithful to the Lord Jesus Christ. It's an exhortation, really, for them to endure all of the troubles, to endure the many temptations of this world by faith in their great Redeemer, Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. The writer to the Hebrews, he says to his fellow Christians, he says, "Let's run on looking to our Redeemer." And that's the sermon title this morning, "Let's Run On Looking to Our Redeemer." And let's read now the living and holy word of God, Hebrews 12, just verses 1 and 2. This is God's word. "Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God." Word of God from Hebrews 12 this morning. Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ and friends, are you running a race? Some of you are running, but perhaps not sure what you're running after. Others are running, but you're quite conscious of running away from something or away from someone. Still others are not really running at all, but instead just sort of coasting through life without much aim, without much purpose at all. Well, listen, if you're a Christian, you must run. You may not be much of an athlete. In fact, you may despise the physical activity of running. But if you are a Christian, you must understand yourself as a child of God to be running the great race that God your Father has set before you, his child in Christ Jesus. Today I'm asking you, beloved, to think about how you've run this last year. To consider where the twisting and turning race course has taken you. How you've dealt with the obstacles. How the Lord has sustained you. How he's picked you up again and again when you've fallen. I'm asking you, dear saints, to think about how you also plan to run in the days to come, in the new year. It will not do for the Christian simply to say that he or she is running. We must think about how to run this particular race that God has set before us, because it is a long race and it's hard to finish. It takes endurance, as the author to the Hebrews tells us here in chapter 12. It takes a great deal of endurance. Our theme this morning, friends, to run with endurance so that we finish in glory. We must fix the eyes of our faith on Jesus, our faithful Redeemer. The author of Hebrews understood that a great danger threatens to disqualify us from the race. A great danger threatens to defeat us. It's called loss of focus. Seems like a small thing, but it's actually deadly. If you lose focus, you eventually forget you are running. You forget why you're running the race. And that's only a step away from forsaking the proper race course in favor of some easier road that does not end anywhere good. The author's point here is to remind us Christians to keep our eyes fixed on the prize. And that prize is Jesus. It's the incomparable joy of life in his presence. The fullness of salvation in his glorious kingdom. Listen, if you do not fix your eyes on this Redeemer, your great reward, if you do not keep your focus on this prize, which is the source of all your power, you will not be able to persevere. You will not endure to the end. It might be difficult for you to picture, but as a kid, as I've told you before, I played a few years of football. One particularly hot summer day in Southern California, our coach finished up a long practice session, by sending us on a run. Only this time, not a half-mile jog, which was the norm. Rather, a three-mile race. Naturally, everyone begins moaning and groaning, and most of them were doing that throughout the whole thing. Few of them finished. And yes, in part, that's because we had already been through a long practice session. But it was also because we were fairly certain there would be no reward at the end. And we were right, there was no prize. As a matter of fact, there was no punishment for those who quit either. Low stakes in a race do not usually translate to great endurance, not for most of us anyway. But do you understand, brothers and sisters, how very high the stakes are in this race called the Christian life? The author of the letter to the Hebrews, writing again to some Jewish Christians, it would seem, who were facing persecution for following Christ. They're no longer in the synagogues with the rest of the Jews. They're no longer going to the temple to worship according to the law of Moses. These are the followers of Christ. They have seemed to leave Judaism behind, and now they're Christians, and they're being persecuted in some way for it. Apparently, they were tempted to give up, return to the easier, more familiar religious road of Judaism. Well, the writer warns them, if they do, they'll be destroyed. He minces no words. They must endure if they wish to enter the full glory of kingdom salvation. You can turn back to the end of chapter 10 if you want to read a little bit of that with me. The end of chapter 10, verse 32, the author says, "But recall the former days when after you were enlightened, you endured a hard struggle with sufferings, sometimes being publicly exposed to reproach and affliction, and sometimes being partners with those so treated. For you had compassion on those in prison, and you joyfully accepted the plundering of your property, since you knew that you yourselves had a better possession and an abiding one. Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. For," he says in Habakkuk 2, "yet a little while, and the coming one will come and will not delay. But my righteous one shall live by faith, and if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him, says the Lord. But we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who have faith and preserve their souls." High stakes indeed. Look, we're talking everlasting destruction on the one hand, the glory of everlasting kingdom salvation on the other. High stakes, friends. So then let's run with endurance, understanding that this will be possible only by continually looking to Jesus, our great Redeemer, the founder and perfecter of our faith. But first, we need to recognize the irony that you cannot even run the race. You can't run the race at all unless you are resting in Christ. You see the irony, right? You have to be resting in him to run. So my first point this morning, we cannot begin to run unless we are resting in our victorious Redeemer, Jesus, who has run his race and won us, his prized people. Running a race for a prize, such language can give the impression that we win salvation for ourselves by our own working and running, by running our own righteous race. Totally false. I refer here to Jesus as our victorious Redeemer because, dear friends, this is the Son of God, as the Gospel tells us. God the Son who became true man in order to redeem sinners, to reconcile us to God the Father. That's the great work of redemption that he's already accomplished. To do it, Jesus had to run his own race, didn't he? A race which involved all kinds of suffering throughout his whole life. Poverty, hunger, persecutions, rejection, betrayal, utter loneliness. All of our pains and sorrows. Yet he remained perfectly righteous every step of the way. And then in the end, he endured the cursed death of the cross. We see that here in verse 2. That Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Why did he endure so much suffering, so much affliction, so much injustice in the world, death itself, the wrath of God? Verse 2 tells us, for the joy that was set before him, the prize, your kingdom salvation, for the glory and the supreme pleasure of God. The cross is all shame from an earthly perspective, right? The cross is an instance of public execution of a criminal who is stripped of all his clothes, left to die a long and horrific death. But Jesus, we read here, despised the shame through his unyielding focus on the prize, the joy of securing our everlasting peace with God through the forgiveness of our sins obtained with his precious blood. He now sits enthroned in glory. That's what we find as well verse 2. He's there enthroned in glory at the right hand of the Father because Jesus is our victorious Redeemer, having obtained the kingdom not only for himself, but also for all of us who trust in him. Go back to chapter 10 once again. A little earlier in chapter 10, at verse 11, we read this. Every priest, he's thinking about the Old Testament Levites at the temple. They stand there in the temple daily in their service, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. They're always offering these animal sacrifices because that animal blood doesn't really do anything to solve our sin problem. But then notice Hebrews 10 verse 12. But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. He's finished. Waiting from that time until his enemies should be made a footstool for his feet. For by a single offering he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. See, by all his suffering, ultimately by sacrificing himself on the cross, Jesus has finished his race. He has won his prize. All those sinners whom he has ransomed with his blood. He's perfected us, it says, chapter 10, verse 14. Perfected us to be acceptable worshipers of God. He's brought us into sonship so that we believers are now heirs of a glorious kingdom. You see, brothers and sisters, we must have no thought of winning kingdom salvation by our righteous running. Our Redeemer has won it for us. Therefore, we run the race God has set before us that leads to life everlasting only by resting in Christ, by trusting in his person and work as our victorious Redeemer. But obviously we do not yet enjoy the fullness of our kingdom salvation. Yes, already redeemed so that by grace it belongs to us just as surely as we belong to Christ, but we must run on to enter it. We must run on to enter the full glory of life with God in his kingdom. The running has absolutely nothing to do with our completing the redemptive work of Christ. It is entirely a matter of God's conforming us to the image of Christ, his Son. By grace, he has redeemed us, adopting us into his royal family. But now the Father sets us on this race, a long and difficult race, to be sure, which he uses to shape each one of us into the likeness of his Son. Dear saints, we're going to need endurance to finish that race. For the course is loaded with obstacles, with much suffering, even with shame, so that you will be tempted to give up. You will be tempted to turn off course in pursuit of some cheap worldly prize that cannot compare with God's kingdom, not for a moment. If we're to enter into the fullness of that glorious kingdom, we need endurance, and we will find it only by looking to Jesus. And so my second point this morning, endurance is obtained by those who renew their strength through ongoing delight in Jesus and dependence upon him. He is presented here in Hebrews 12 as a model for us to follow, right? Run the race with endurance, you Christian people, looking to Jesus who ran his race, endured the cross, and now is in glory. Indeed, like Christ, we also have a race to run, and there's glory at the end only for those who endure suffering now. Jesus is presented here as our model, but I hope you see, friends, he is presented as so much more than our model. He's presented here as our motivation. That beautiful Savior who has endured so much suffering, unspeakable torments of body and soul, in order to make us his prized possession forever, and finally to bring us to glory. How could we not run with endurance when Christ endured so much to make us his prized people? See, just as we are his prize, Jesus is our prize. But by faith, we already possess him. We already possess the prize, Jesus himself. By faith, we have union with him. And he motivates us to press on toward future glory by giving himself to us today and every day. More than our motivation, I've said he's our model here, and that's clear. I hope it's also clear he's our motivation because he's our great prize, and we already possess him by faith. But more than that, he's our manpower. We sinners do not have it in ourselves to endure by sheer grit. In our foolishness, we often think we can do that sort of thing. We're too weak to last one moment in our own strength. But we can run with endurance by renewing our strength through ongoing dependence on Christ. Delighting in him, yes, our great prize that we possess today, but also renewing our strength through dependence upon him, that mighty God-man who has conquered sin, he's conquered the devil, he's conquered death itself. He's the victorious, risen Redeemer, always reigning as King at the right hand of the Father to deliver us from every enemy. Always interceding at the right hand of the Father as our high priest who sympathizes with us and who strengthens us with every gift from our God so that we may endure. This is the end of chapter 4, verse 14. Since then, we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens. You see, he's run the race and he's beyond the curtain. He's crossed the finish line. We have that priest, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us then hold fast our confession, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. In our passage, Jesus is called the founder and perfecter of our faith. Hebrews 12:2. The founder and perfecter of our faith, or as the old King James Version has it, the author and finisher of our faith. Because having saved us by his obedience unto death, our risen Lord Jesus not only brings us to faith, he brings his blood-bought people to faith. More than that, he keeps his blood-bought people in the faith so that we endure, finish the race, enter into the full glory of the kingdom. That's what it means for the author of Hebrews to call him the author and finisher, or the founder and perfecter of our faith. Beginning to end, he's the great Redeemer and he keeps his blood-bought prize. But the founder and perfecter of our faith. So of course, this means that you are running the race and running that race with endurance. Only if you are living by faith in that Savior. So the writer of Hebrews calls us to run with endurance by looking to Jesus. A better translation, by fixing our eyes on Jesus. Because he is our pattern, our prize, our great priest king, who grants us all the power we need to endure. How's your running been going this last year? Were you more mindful of running the race than in years past? Were your eyes more fixed on Jesus this year than in previous years? When you faced obstacles, did you cry out to Christ for help? When you faced temptations to go after some other prize, to find a bit of relief in some forbidden pleasure, did you call out to King Jesus to rescue you again, to renew your heart again? When your energy flagged, and I know for many of you, myself included, it has flagged at times, did you go to him to renew your strength? When you fell on your face in failure, did you cry out to him for forgiving and cleansing grace? When you lost the focus of faith, did you eventually find Jesus nonetheless to be your faithful Lord who kept loving you and loves you back to himself again and again? Can you see him doing that very thing this morning? Brothers and sisters, let's praise our great Redeemer Jesus for his undying love for us, for his faithful care of each one of us. Let's thank him who never takes his loving eye off of us, though we often take our eyes off of him. Let's also try to appreciate the fact that today he means to refocus each one of us on the prize. He means to fix the eyes of our faith once again on himself. For he is our Savior, all our security and significance, our everlasting satisfaction. Friends, take hold of him. Put your eyes back on Jesus, that your faith in him might be renewed and strengthened, that you would endure this long and hard race. But for all that Christ does to strengthen us for endurance, you must know that he does not eliminate the struggle. Another irony in the Christian life is that the more we look to Jesus, the more clearly our sin appears. And the more we realize our need for fellowship with the saints who help us in the struggle. Notice our passage again in Hebrews 12. Therefore, since we, it's a corporate thing, isn't it? Since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, the Old Testament saints, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race. One race, we're all called to run it together. Run that race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. So friends, in conclusion, this third point, running the race is a struggle against sin, but a struggle that we share with all the saints who help us endure. A serious athlete does not run a race wearing a dress suit and carrying a briefcase. He wants no excess weight on his body. No excess weight that will slow him down, tire him out, trip him up. So he wears very little clothing and carries nothing in his hand. Well, the author of Hebrews is telling us that a serious Christian runs his or her race by continually laying aside every weight, getting rid of anything in our lives that might hinder our progress. The author of Hebrews explains that he's especially thinking about sin, which clings so closely. That language of sin clinging to you, that's an invitation for us to think very personally about which sins are besetting you today. Which sins are peculiar to you, to your struggle, the race you're running? The removal of sin from our lives is not as simple as laying aside a purse, discarding a briefcase, or some excess clothing. Repentance is hard because it's a matter of tearing off part of yourself. That can hurt. It does hurt. But it's an absolutely necessary and a very regular part of running the Christian race. If you are fixing your eyes on Jesus, as I said before, you are going to see your sin, your personal besetting sins, with all the more clarity. And because your Lord is absolutely holy, and because he has a holy love for you, and a glorious purpose to make you holy in him, he will not stop revealing those besetting sins in your life. He will also cleanse you, and he will change you by his word and spirit. I wonder, friends, in the last year, if you've been focused on Jesus, has he made more clear to you your sin? That's an irony in the Christian life. It's also a rather frustrating and at times very depressing thing. It's not meant to end there. It's meant to turn us to Jesus even more, that we would delight in our Savior, that we'd run to him for forgiveness and cleansing and the joy of our salvation more and more. I don't know how vigorous your struggle with sin may have been this last year, but I want to exhort you all to fix your eyes on Jesus this coming year. Not because he will keep you from sin, but because he will strengthen you to press on in your fight against sin. He will convict you, and he will continue to cleanse. He'll continue to convert you so that your running will be characterized by ongoing repentance. You know, dealing with your own sin can seem like a very individual thing, and to a large degree it is. Running a race can seem like a very individual exercise. But while each of us must run as an individual Christian believer, if we're a Christian at all, we do not run alone. It's actually the case that our struggling and running and our enduring is very corporate, communal activity, something we practice with the rest of the saints in the body of Christ. And the more we look to Jesus, friends, again, the more we look to him, the founder and perfecter of our faith, the more we realize that we Christians must share the struggle with each other. Because we realize Jesus gives us his help by using other people. We need each other for endurance. Verse 1 can demonstrate that in a sort of peculiar way. If you looked at verse 1 in Hebrews 12, it even encourages us to run in the knowledge that we have some sort of fellowship with all those saints that have died, the Old Testament saints who have gone before us, and now serve as this great cloud of witnesses. Chapter 11, many of you understand, chapter 11 rehearses a number of their stories. Having endured many troubles, so much affliction, many evils in this world, persecution, they, the Old Testament saints, are now done running. But while they rest in glory, indeed they do rest, they have reached glory by God's grace. Nevertheless, the Old Testament saints are waiting for us to finish our race. Because together, you see, we are to reach perfection. The end of chapter 11, verse 39, all of these, the Old Testament saints who've gone before us, their stories recorded there in chapter 11, all these, though commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised. Not yet, not the fullness of kingdom life and in the perfection of resurrection. Since God has provided something better for us in the new covenant, that apart from us, they, the Old Testament saints, should not be made perfect. So they're this cloud of witnesses. And since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, they're waiting for us to reach glory. They're watching us. Let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race set before us. These witnesses are not just spectators. You know, the language is sort of like in the Roman arena, right? The Roman games, and you have this great crowd of people, the audience, watching those down below in agony. You got that picture there in verse 1, but they're not just spectators, just watching. They are actually our fellow saints in Christ. And they are concerned for us. Does it mean that we should go to them for help or maybe ask them to pray to God for us? No. Let's be clear about that. But we should understand that we have real connection with these saints who've gone before us. Members of the family of God with them. And we should understand that they do help us to endure. Because they show us how they endured by faith in the same Savior to whom we must look for endurance. Well, if we need to maintain some sort of fellowship with the Old Testament saints by paying attention to their stories of endurance, brothers and sisters, how much more do you and I need to maintain fellowship with each other in the local church? Please do look with me at chapter 10, verse 24. That sort of exhortation we find here again. Chapter 10, verse 24, it says, "Let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near." You're not supposed to come to church, do your religious duty, and bolt. I know that at times we all have to do that. You make plans for Sunday afternoon and you got to run. I know that some of us are shy. We don't engage well with other people. We're uncomfortable. Friends, we need more uncomfortability in the congregation, where we face to face. You don't just hear the word and keep hearing and receiving. You give it to one another and you exhort one another to love and good works, because that's how Jesus will give you endurance. Through our encouraging one another, and all the more increasing in this activity as we see the day drawing near. Another verse, very briefly, chapter 3, verse 13. But exhort one another, very same thing. Verse 13, exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Listen. For we share in Christ if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end. And I can tell you, I don't know every case of it in this church today, but I can tell you, some of you are hiding in the deceit of your sin. And you're going to run. And like a fool, you're going to go headlong into destruction unless you repent. Hear the exhortation of your pastor who loves you enough to tell you, you're deceived. You're blind to it. You're heading toward your destruction. And I plead with you to repent today. While it is still called today, the day of salvation, look to Jesus. Look for forgiving and cleansing grace. And brothers and sisters, help each other. Help one another see the sin that so often we deceive ourselves about. As we look toward the new year, let's commit ourselves to embracing a more communal approach to running this race, helping each other in our shared struggle against sin, reminding each other that serious hardships in our lives are not a sign that God means us harm, but rather evidence of his loving discipline by which he trains his children for holiness. That's where Hebrews 12 goes. We don't have time to examine that glorious passage, such wisdom given to us there, right out of the book of Proverbs. But I close by just reading a few verses here. Later in chapter 12, verse 11, "For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Therefore, lift your drooping hands and strengthen your weak knees." For what? For the race. "And make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. Strive for peace with everyone." Here's the corporate communal nature of our running together. "And for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. See to it that no one, your other brothers and sisters, that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, and by it many become defiled." Indeed, the race is a shared struggle, a partnership in our pursuit of the great prize. So let's fix our eyes on Jesus, brothers and sisters, and let's trust that our faithful Redeemer will give us the strength to endure, but will often do so by using his people, by using each one of you in real connection with one another in the local church. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen.